And our lesson of the day is the account of the ascension from Acts, the first chapter. I will read verses 9 through 11. Now when Jesus had spoken these things, while the disciples watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, bless now the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the good news that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, ascended to your right hand, reigning over all. Amen. You know, God's Word calls on us to believe many things that are, quite frankly, hard for us to accept. Sometimes, the things that Scripture calls on us to believe are hard to accept because they sound too good to be true. Like the declaration, your sins are forgiven. How can that be? You're saying even my biggest sins are forgiven? And the answer of Scripture is yes, your sins are forgiven. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that and remember that. Or take Romans 8:28, one of the most famous promises in Scripture where God promises to work all things together for the good of his people. That is sometimes hard to believe, isn't it? Especially when you're in the midst of some kind of trial. How can God bring light out of darkness and good out of evil? How can God work in such a way that not a bit of your pain is wasted, but all of it somehow promotes your ultimate growth, your ultimate maturation, your ultimate conformity to Christ? There are other things in Scripture, other things Scripture claims, that are hard for us to believe because they're so contrary to or outside of our experience. Things like Jesus walked on water. That's not something you see every day. That's kind of hard to believe that it happened, but it's there in Scripture. Or Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. That's kind of hard to believe in a way, you know, because, again, outside of our experience. But maybe most especially, maybe the hardest thing of all to believe is that Jesus ascended into heaven. What on earth is the ascension? My heavens, what is it all about? What is the ascension? How does a man with a body float up into the sky and end up at a throne on God's right hand? You know, modern people especially, this has always been a challenge for Christians to explain this, but modern people especially like to ask questions like, so what did Jesus breathe when he got above our atmosphere? When Jesus passed through the asteroid belt between Mars and Jupiter, did he have to dodge those asteroids? How did he do that? Did he freeze? After all, it's cold in space. All these kinds of questions come up. It's just weird. A lot of Christian art that has to do with the ascension is kind of weird as well. A lot of ascension artwork shows only the feet of Jesus. You know, just like this on the cover of your bulletin, this Durer wood cutting. You just see the holy feet of Jesus, and the disciples are looking up at him. It's just kind of weird, isn't it? They're looking up his robes, for goodness sake. The whole thing is just kind of weird, isn't it? The story of Jesus moves from his birth to his baptism to his ministry to his death to his resurrection. And sometimes we like to stop there. We kind of punctuate everything with Easter. But it doesn't end there. We tend to put a period where God puts a comma. The story keeps going. It continues on, and it includes his ascension into heaven. And his ascension is every bit as vital as these other events. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angels standing nearby tell the disciples that Jesus has been taken into heaven, and he will remain there until he comes back in the same manner at the last day. You know, there's an old saying, everything that goes up must come down. Well, Jesus ascended into heaven. He went up. He must descend to earth again. He must come back down. And when he comes again, he will bring heaven with him, and he will make heaven and earth one. You know, in Scripture, the ascension is clearly presented not just as an idea or a metaphor for something else. It's presented as a real historical event, just like those other events in Jesus' life. It is what we would call public truth. Now, you know, in the modern world, people like to draw a dichotomy between what we call the world of fact and the world of feeling. We draw this dichotomy between the world of facts, those things which are known scientifically and observationally, and the world of feeling, or the world of opinion, those things that have to do with private feelings and values. The world wants to tell us that all Christian claims belong in that second category. They may be true for us, but they're not true for everybody. We may feel that they're true in our hearts, but we can't use them to make any kind of claim on the world. We can't bring them into the public square. They're not allowed as public truth. That's what modern people tell us. Of course, the Christian counterclaim to this is no. These things really did happen in our world. This counterclaim on the part of the church has always created great upheaval, but Christians have always insisted these things really happened. Jesus was crucified in his body. He rose again in his body, and he ascended into heaven in a body. These things happen in the real world, and even if we can't fully explain how they happened, they did. We insist that they did. In fact, these things not only really happened, they are indeed the central facts in history which determine the meaning of all other facts. Every other fact has to be arranged around these particular facts: Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension. Now, over the years, I've preached many sermons on the ascension. This is our first opportunity to have an Ascension Day service. And I mentioned this during the announcements. I think it's worth mentioning again. The great Augustine points out that without the festival of the Ascension, no other Christian festival really makes sense. Augustine says Ascension Day is that festival which confirms the grace of all the other festivals together. It really sums up all the other festivals. It's kind of a bow that ties them all together. He says, without the festival of the Ascension, the profitableness of every other festival would have perished. For unless the Savior had ascended into heaven, his birth would have come to nothing, and his passion would have borne no fruit for us, and his most holy resurrection would have been useless. Isn't it odd that in much of the church, for much of church history, all these other events in Christ's life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, have all been big celebrations, big events for the church, Christmas and Easter especially, we celebrate, while the Ascension has been almost entirely neglected. And yet Augustine, I think, rightfully says, without the Ascension, none of the other festivals are really worth celebrating. There are really no other festivals at all without this festival, because unless Christ has ascended into heaven, everything else that he did is of no value for us. Now, through the years, I have preached a number of sermons on the Ascension. I've usually done that on Ascension Sunday, the Sunday after this Thursday, Ascension Thursday. And I've covered it from a lot of different angles. What I want to do, because this is our first Ascension Day service, is give you the basics, the kind of ABCs of the Ascension. And I want to do it in the form of a series of questions. You can think of this as Ascension Day facts, frequently asked questions about the Ascension. So here are our questions, four questions. Where did Jesus go? How did he get there? Why did he go there? And when did he go? Those are our four questions. So first, where did he go when he ascended? Well, we've already seen from the scriptures we've read, Jesus ascended into heaven. Admittedly, it is hard for us to conceptualize heaven. It must be a place, but where is it and how do you get there? Does it exist in another dimension? And if so, what does that even mean? What are we saying if we claim that? How does heavenly space interact and interlock with earthly space? Especially in the age of the telescope and space travel, what does it mean to say that Jesus entered into heaven in a body? Well, thankfully, we don't have to actually answer those questions in order to grasp the significance of his heavenly ascent. The metaphysics may remain mysterious to us. We might be able to speculate about them, but Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about that. Instead, Scripture focuses on what it means for Christ to have entered into heaven. See, heaven is God's home. It's God's throne room. It's where God's glory dwells. It is the place of God's rule. God rules over earth from heaven. Think of the Lord's Prayer. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." It is incredibly significant that Jesus, the God-man, has entered into heaven because he has entered into heaven for us. He still has a human body even in heaven. He is the first man to enter into heaven bodily. He is the first in. He is the pioneer of the human race, the first to enter into God's heaven. And so now one with a human body is seated next to the Father and has the Father's ear. The incarnation is a continuing reality, and that's good news for us. Jesus has entered heavenly glory, but he's still in his skin. He's still one of us. I think sometimes Christians have this idea that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he shed his skin, kind of like a snake sheds its skin. Jesus shed off his human body when he entered into heaven. There are rumors that when my brother's first little girl had her first birthday party, that he dressed up in a bunny suit. I say rumors because there have never been any pictures. It's disputed among the family whether or not he really did this. But he was supposed to dress up in a bunny suit. This pink bunny suit looked obviously very ridiculous. And you know my brother, you would know that's not really his kind of thing. But it was his girl's first birthday party, so he was going to dress up in this bunny suit. And, of course, as soon as the party was over, what did he do? He unzipped that thing and got out of it as fast as possible. As soon as it was over, he unzipped it and stepped out of it. That's how some people think of Jesus' incarnation. As soon as he did his work on earth, as soon as his work on earth was finished, he unzipped his human costume, so to speak, and stepped out of it. And now he just exists as God and no longer as man. That's not true. And the ascension shows us that's not true. The Son of God, this is the point of the ascension, the Son of God carried our humanity with him into heaven. He goes where no man had ever gone before. Jesus is what humanity is supposed to be. Jesus is where humanity will ultimately be, in the presence of God. As the man who has ascended from earth into heaven, he joins heaven and earth together. He reconciles heaven and earth. He bridges heaven and earth. He's not just the bridge maker. He is the bridge connecting us to God. Not only that, but in his ascension, humanity is exalted and glorified. He goes into heaven as our representative, and what happens to him is what will happen to us. The ascension means the dust of the earth now sits on the throne of heaven. Think about it. The son of Mary, the carpenter's son, the Galilean, the Nazarene, now sits on the throne in heavenly glory. And know this, Christ's past is our future. His history is our destiny. He has already ascended. That guarantees our ascension as well. Where Christ is, we shall be. And even now, in some sense, we are there. Someday we too will be given glorious bodies like Christ, fit for the heavenly presence of God, the glorious presence of God. Our bodies will be like his resurrected and ascended body. There's that old theologians saying, in the incarnation, heaven descended, in the ascension, earth ascended. That's our hope. That's God's plan. Our hope is that the incarnation is not over. And so Christ has blazed a trail for us in his very flesh. We can go where he is because he is there as a man. He never abandons his humanity, and so we know he will never abandon us. In the incarnation, he married himself to the human race forever. That's the happy security of the ascension. That's why it matters. Jesus is in heaven. How did Jesus get there? We've just seen that Jesus ascended into heaven in his ascension. How did he get there? Well, Acts 1:9 tells us that a cloud carried him out of the disciples' sight as he was speaking to them, as he had his arms raised up, blessing them. He was carried up on a cloud into the heavens. Now, why a cloud? This is actually very, very significant because it helps us to understand who Jesus is. See, if you go back and you read the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, you find time and time again that God actually uses the clouds as a kind of heavenly throne chariot. At least symbolically, that's what clouds are. I think the clouds we see in the sky are depictions or symbols of God's heavenly chariot. And so, for example, Isaiah 19, the prophet says that God rides swiftly upon his cloud, coming to a nation to pass judgment. The Lord rides swiftly on his cloud to Egypt to judge the nation. In the book of Exodus, God spoke to Moses out of the cloud. He revealed his glory and spoke to Moses out of the cloud. He led the people through the wilderness with a fiery cloud. God was somehow present in the cloud to lead the people. when the Lord descended upon the tabernacle and the temple, he did so in the form of a cloud. As the temple liturgy was carried out, clouds of incense would fill the place to manifest the presence of God. What are we to make then of the fact that Jesus rides into heaven on a cloud? Obviously, it points to his deity. If he is the cloud rider, he is the Lord. But you know what? There's more than that. It does more than simply point to his deity. It also points to his humanity. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision in which one like a son of man rides on a cloud into the heavens. And this one like a son of man who ascends to the heavenly throne on the cloud is given dominion over all creation and all nations. Now, son of man, of course, means son of Adam. It means this is the new man, the new Adam. This is the pioneer of a new human race. This is the true man who will rule over all. Adam was supposed to be that man. Had he been faithful, I think he would have eventually been promoted to heavenly glory. But Adam blew. And so now Jesus takes his place as the second Adam. Adam was supposed to multiply and fill the earth with God's image bearers. Well, Ephesians 4:10 tells us that Christ ascended higher than all the heavens to fill the whole universe, to fill the whole cosmos with his presence. It's interesting that when Jesus is on trial before the Sanhedrin in Mark 14, he claims to be that Son of Man of Daniel's vision who came in power riding upon the clouds of heaven. He claims to be the new Adam who is being given authority over all creation and all nations. And now that he has ascended, we know he is the king who rules over all. As Psalm 110 says, as he has been seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, he will reign there, subduing his enemies beneath his feet. He enters heaven and he sits down because his work is now complete. His work of salvation has been accomplished. And so he sits down on a throne, just like you might come in at the end of a long day and sit down in an easy chair to relax. Jesus sits down, but it's not an easy chair, it's a throne. He sits down because his work is completed, and now he's going to reign over all and inherit the nation. This is really what it means for Jesus to be at the Father's right hand. The right hand of the Father is, you could say, the governing center of the universe. It's the command and control center of the cosmos. God reigns over the universe from heaven, and Jesus is seated there at the Father's right hand. That's where Jesus is, following his ascension and his enthronement. And what does he do from his heavenly perch? He begins to claim the nations as his inheritance. He ascended into heaven on the glory cloud, and so what does he do? As Daniel 7 shows, he now begins to claim the nations as his inheritance and rule over the nations as king. He directs all of human history for the sake of growing and maturing his church. This is why the call of the ascension is not only upward, but also outward. The ascension is foundational to our mission, to the church's mission to the nations. It's interesting to see this in the book of Acts. Notice how the book of Acts begins with Christ's ascension and then traces the church's mission to the nations following that. The mission of the church is simply the outflow and outworking of Christ's ascension. So Jesus is at his Father's right hand. He is the Father's right hand man. He reigns over all from the Father's right hand. And from the Father's right hand, he activates and applies all he has accomplished so that his kingdom is more and more manifest in the history of the world, no matter how chaotic things look in the world around us. There's great comfort in knowing that Jesus is the cloud rider, the one who has entered into the heavens on the glory cloud. Well, why did he ascend into heaven for us? I think grasping this is so critical. You know, normally you don't celebrate the departure of a loved one. In fact, you grieve the departure of a loved one. So that's another oddity about the ascension, about Ascension Day and an ascension festival. We are celebrating the departure of our hero. But once we understand what Jesus is doing for us in heaven, once we understand what Jesus began to do after he entered into the heavenly sanctuary, we begin to see why the ascension is indeed worth celebrating. Indeed, Jesus told his disciples in John's gospel that it would be good for him to go away. Now, why is it good for Jesus to go away? Well, when he enters into heaven, what does he do? He enters into heaven as a priest and as a king. And as a priest, he presents himself as a once and for all sacrifice who covers our sins, through whose sacrifice our sins are forgiven. Now, when we talk about this priestly ministry of Jesus in the heavens, as he intercedes on our behalf and pleads his sacrifice, don't get the wrong idea. This is not a loving son having to placate an angry father, as if Jesus and his father were somehow at odds. No, the love of the Father is the source of the Son being sent to be our sacrifice and our Savior. God does not love us because Christ intercedes for us. Rather, Christ intercedes for us because the Father loves us. The love of the Father is the source of it all. But the Father and the Son work together in this. They work together in love. And so the Son does plead his once and for all sacrifice on our behalf. He continually pleads our case in heaven. He serves as our heavenly advocate. He is our defender and our representative, our defense attorney, if you will. He is presenting us continually to his Father as a love gift. He presents us to his Father as a love gift, cleansed and recreated in himself. Sin made us dirty. Sin fractured our relationship with God. Sin put us in the position where we needed an advocate. And in Jesus, we have that advocate in his heavenly ministry. He carries out this defense attorney ministry on our behalf, reconciling us continually to the Father. Again, there's an old saying, it's not what you know so much as who you know. Well, who do we know? Thankfully, we have a friend in high places. We have a friend in the highest place and best place of all, a friend who ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. See, without the ascension, there is no intercession. And without intercession, there is no forgiveness. Again, the Son has entered into the heavenly court, the heavenly sanctuary, to plead our case, that we might be continually forgiven by the Father. But it's more than that. He not only presents himself so that we might be forgiven, he also presents our prayers to the Father in his own name. Do you ever think about that? That whenever you pray and cry out to God in prayer, that Jesus is lifting your prayers up to the Father and delivering them to the Father in his own name, in his own voice, as if Jesus himself had prayed them? But there's even more. It's not just that Jesus intercedes for us as a defense attorney and presents our prayers to the Father. Jesus conducts a priestly ministry for us on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary, leading us in worship. Jesus has actually opened up a way for us to enter the heavens with him and in him, so that we can actually minister as priests in God's presence as well. In union with him, we are priests of the heavenly sanctuary as well. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that meant the way into God's presence was being opened. The cross was the first stage in Christ's ascension as he was lifted up above the earth on the tree. That continued in his full ascension into the heavenlies. And as he entered into heaven for us, he has opened up, as Hebrews 10 says, a new and living way into the most holy place for us. So we don't worship as the Old Covenant saints did in an earthly copy of the heavenly sanctuary. We actually enter into the heavenly sanctuary in worship. As Hebrews 4 says, we come before the throne of grace to get the help we need. Where is the throne of grace? It's at the Father's right hand in heaven. As our priest, he conducts our worship. He leads us in our worship. He invites us and leads us into the heavenly sanctuary where he is with his Father. And so when we gather for worship, when we pray to the Father, when we worship together, when we sing the Father's praises, he is actively leading our worship and leading us into the Father's presence, into the Holy of Holies, so that our worship is genuinely and truly offered to God in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. He brings us to where he is in worship. You know, every Sunday we cry out, we lift our hearts up to the Lord. When we cry out, we lift our hearts up. Jesus does lift us up. He lifts us up into the heavens. We enter into the heavenly sanctuary. You know, one thing you always see in Scripture is that worship requires ascension. Worship requires ascent. To worship God, you've got to go somewhere. And where do you have to go? You have to go up. You always see this. Worship takes place on mountains or on high places. Without ascension, there is no worship. No ascension, no worship. Well, Jesus has ascended on high to lead us in worship, in heavenly worship. He leads us before the Father in the heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews makes this point so well. In Hebrews 2, Jesus is in heaven and he speaks to his Father, "Here I am with the children you have given me." He says in that chapter, he says to his Father, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." It's a picture of Jesus leading us in song before the Father, speaking to us in the midst of the assembly and in the presence of his Father. In worship, we enter the heavens. God speaks to us in heaven and from heaven as the Word is read and preached. Jesus feeds us in heaven, His own flesh and blood. He leads us in song before the Father in heaven. Heaven is the place of worship. And in worship, we ascend into the heavens with Christ and through Christ and in Christ. You know, the psalmist asked that question, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord?" Really, since Genesis 3, that's been the greatest question of all. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can get back into Eden? Who can climb the mountain of Eden again? The mountain in view there is, of course, the Lord's sanctuary. Originally, it was the Garden of Eden, which is on a holy mountain, according to the Scriptures. Later, that mountain was Sinai. Then it was Zion. Our mountain is heaven. But may we ascend? May we enter into the heavenly sanctuary? Adam and Eve sinned and they had to descend the mountain and leave the garden mountain. In Moses' day, Moses and the elders were allowed to ascend the mountain of the Lord, at least temporarily, but then they had to go back down the mountain. They didn't get to stay there. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Well, ultimately, the answer to that question is Jesus Himself. But the good news of the New Testament, the good news of the gospel, is that when Jesus ascends, He takes us with Him. See, when Jesus ascends, who may go with Him into the heavenly sanctuary? Those who are in Him by faith and by baptism. Jesus is the King of glory. And the gates of the heavenly Mount Zion swing open for Him to open, for Him to enter in. And as He enters in, there is great rejoicing in heaven. But He does not enter in alone. He brings the saints in a triumphal procession with Him. And so in Christ Jesus, we have clean hands and pure hearts. So we can enter the heavenly sanctuary as well. We worship in the heavenly sanctuary. We worship with Christ Jesus from the heavenly throne. His ascension, therefore, is our ascension. His way into heaven is now our way into heaven. He has gone before us, blazing a trail. He's gone before us in such a way that we can follow. Well, finally then, when did He ascend? You know, I think it's interesting. If we take all the data together from the gospel accounts of this, I actually think Jesus was moving back and forth between heaven and earth during that 40-day period after His resurrection. So I don't think really Luke 24, the end of Luke's gospel, really gives you the ascension. I think it is an ascension. The ascension is in Acts chapter 1. It's so interesting, as you look at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, He would appear to His disciples while they were on a journey. And He would speak to them and eat with them, or He would appear to them in a locked room and He would speak with them or eat with them. And then just as quickly as He appeared, He would vanish. Well, where did He go? I think He was moving back and forth between earth and heaven. Because for Him, there was no barrier between earth and heaven anymore. But on the 40th day after His resurrection, He finally ascended into heaven for good to remain there until the last day. Now, 40 days is a symbolic period in Scripture. It's usually a time of testing or a time of transition. 10 days after His ascension, on the 50th day after His resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit from heaven on His church on earth. Jesus goes so the Spirit can come. He goes away so the Spirit can come to be with us. Jesus ascends so the Spirit can descend. And through the Spirit, Jesus is present with His church in an even greater way than He could be present with us during His earthly ministry. And so the ascension is really not about Christ's absence. It's really about His presence with us in a new kind of way, a better kind of way. Jesus ascends as a king. And you know, one way that kings show their greatness is by giving great gifts to their people, by giving lavish and extravagant gifts to their people. This is what Jesus has done. Jesus, as our great king, as our reigning king, has given us the most extravagant gift of all, the gift of all gifts, the gift beyond all compare, the greatest gift there ever could be. He has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit. All of this is to say, no ascension, no Pentecost. The Spirit can't come down till Jesus goes up. But Jesus has gone up, and now He has poured out His Spirit. His Spirit has come down from heaven. And what does His Spirit do? His Spirit continues His ministry. The Spirit gives to us all that Christ is and all that Christ possesses. The Spirit unites us to Christ, so we share in His life and in His status. The Spirit makes us members of Christ's body. The Spirit prays in us and for us. The Spirit bears fruit through us. When Jesus ascends, the Father gives Him the Spirit as His own possession as the God-man. So now He can give the Spirit to us. Why? So that we might be taken up into God's triune life and have communion with Father, Son, and Spirit and share in the love and glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit. See, the ascension and Pentecost complete the circle, bringing us into this circle of fellowship, this circle of love that has existed from all eternity between Father, Son, and Spirit. All this is to say, Jesus going away from us actually brings God closer to us and brings us closer to God. The ascension actually deepens our relationship with God. Greater communion with God is possible now that Jesus has ascended. See, when Jesus ascended 40 days after His resurrection, when Jesus ascended, He didn't leave you behind. He didn't leave His disciples as orphans. He didn't leave us behind. He promises to bring us to where He is. When Jesus goes away from us in the ascension, He does not leave us comfortless or powerless or friendless. He gives us the greatest comforter of all, the Holy Spirit. He gives us power from on high, the Holy Spirit. He gives us the best friend of all, the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord, is reigning over all. He reigns over all in loving dominion. He is enabling us as His people to flourish. He guarantees to us a glorious destiny. He is even right now subduing all His enemies. He's interceding for us. He's continually pouring out His Spirit upon us. The Spirit is flowing out from Him to us continually. In light of Christ's glorious ascent, what shall we do? We should rejoice. We should raise our eyes heavenward. We should fix our eyes on Christ, who is seated above at the right hand of God. We should know that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. In the heavens. We should know that we are seated with Him there in the heavenlies, reigning with Him. We should, as Colossians 3 says, seek the things that are above. We should set our minds on the things that are above. We should set our minds and fix our hearts on Christ Jesus, our heavenly priest. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that when Christ ascended, You did not leave us alone, but through Him poured out Your Holy Spirit upon us. As He reigns in heaven, as He intercedes for us in heaven, may we be comforted and encouraged and empowered by His ministry for us there. May we live in the power of Christ's ascension, conforming our lives to His heavenly reign. We thank You, Father, that Christ has been lifted up on the cross, lifted up from the grave, lifted up to heavenly glory to fill all the world with His love and His life. Yeah.